Let me ask you to get your Bibles and open with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First letter of Paul to the Corinthians, the first chapter. And as you find your place, I want you to imagine this scenario with me. You are ready to leave this place. You have paid the price of education. You are ready to go pastor a church, to serve on a church staff, to be a great layperson in a growing church, and you are ready to get out there and get it done. And you hear about this church. You go to churchstaffing.com or wherever, and you find out there is a church with an opening in a great cosmopolitan center. You find out there is great transportation to this place, growing businesses. The population is growing and quite diverse. The city is a religious melting pot. There are people there looking for answers, for truth. And you find out that the founding pastor was strong. In fact, he was the best there was. And so you investigate more, and this church excites you, and you really want to serve there, and you make your way to the church, and you sit down with a search committee. And they do what very few search committees do, and that is they tell you the whole truth. And they tell you about this church. Well, we're a good church, and we really want to grow. But there are some things you need to know about us. First, we're divided. In fact, we have cliques all over the place. We really don't even love each other, if we're honest. And we have some folks in our church who really should be leaders, but they're not because they're spiritually immature. They're not where they should be. Oh, and yeah, before we forget it, there's some immorality in our church, and we like bragging about it. And what else? Let me see. Oh, yeah. Some of our members are suing some others. We're taking each other to court. And we want to be completely honest, sometimes we even abuse the Lord's Supper. But we're a good church. There is some real conflict in our church, particularly over spiritual gifts. And just so you know, we want you to know, as we are the search committee, we in this room have the best gifts there are. Not everybody else does in our church, but we do. And, you know, watch what you preach, because we're not completely convinced that there is such a thing as a physical resurrection. But we're a good church, and we want you to come lead us. So what do? Do you decide that God has suddenly decided to call you to plant a church somewhere? You decide you to skip this established church? Do you decide that, well, maybe God's calling me to the other end of the earth. I'll be a missionary in order to avoid this church. Or do you decide that, you know, maybe I just need to stay in school a little while longer and finish my doctoral degree so I can turn around and teach people how to lead this church that I would never go near? Or do you just decide that ministry is not worth it? Go find a secular job and be a great layperson. What if God says to you, this is where I want you. This is where I'm calling you to go. Well, you know this church. It is the church at Corinth. The Apostle Paul was instrumental in its founding. He was not facing a pastoral call like we just described, but he was facing, how do I deal with a messed up church and help them as I write to them? How do I help a church like this? And more broadly, there are principles in Paul's writings that answer the question, how do we even do ministry at all? So I want us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the first 9 verses. I would ask you to get your scriptures and stand with me as we read this word together. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Would you pray with me, please, and we'll ask God's blessing upon His Word. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truth of Your Word, the real pictures of Your church. And I pray, God, that You would help us this day to know how we must do ministry, even when You place us in tough situations. Lord, wherever You call us, help us to go with the right heart. Whatever You give us to do, help us to do it in such a way that You are pleased. Thank You again for Your precious Word that speaks to us across the cultures and across the ages. May You speak to us even now as we hear Your Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So what do you do if you go to this church? Or to any church, whether it's a struggling church, a strong church, how do you do ministry? Well, Paul helps us in these first 9 verses. He gives us, in essence, 3 different principles that I want to bring out that help us to see how we do ministry, especially in the tough places. Here's 1. We must remember God's gracious calling on our lives. We must remember God's gracious calling on our lives. I'll show you this in 1:1. Paul begins this letter, as it begins so many others, with his name and his calling. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Called. Uniquely so, he was. Struck down by a light on the road to Damascus. Told that he would bear the name of Jesus to the Gentiles and to the kings and to the sons of Israel. This was a calling. This was an encounter he would never get over and he could not deny. An encounter. A calling. Called. Called as an apostle. An ambassador. One who is sent. He who is commissioned and challenged to go and to proclaim the good news of Jesus. Told precisely what he would do. Called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. There's the center of his message, the story of the Redeemer. All of that called by the will of God. Apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Not first for Paul, an inner compulsion, but rather a touch from an external source that changes his heart. A touch from Almighty God. This was not Paul's choice in the sense that he looked at this and said, this would be a great career choice. No, this would lead him to his death. This was not Paul's choice in the sense that he would look at himself and say, I'm just worthy of doing this. No, he was murdering Christians. This is not Paul's choice in the sense that he looked at himself and said, I'm the answer to all the kingdom's issues. No, he knew better than that. He would only plant and others would water and God would reap the harvest. Now, this calling of his was not of his own initiative. But rather, this was God's calling. His calling was of God, by God, through God, and for God. This was the apostle captured by the sovereign will of God to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And this Paul was neither worthy nor deserving of his calling. He was not worthy. He was not deserving. The one who was the murderer would be the one called to speak of eternal life. The one who would say of himself, I am the chief of all sinners, would be called to speak of grace and forgiveness and mercy. The one who had been the enemy of God and God's people would become the friend of God who would speak to those drawn to God. But he was never worthy. He It was never deserving. In fact, keep your place in 1 Corinthians 1 and look with me at chapter 15, same book. And let's see his own words again. Chapter 15, verse 9. He speaks of the fact of Christ's resurrection. In that context, he says this about himself in verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. So what does he say to us? I'm not worthy. I'm not deserving. It is only by God's grace that I would be an apostle. It's only by God's grace that I have this privilege of speaking the truth of Jesus Christ. It is not because of who I am, it's because of who He is in me. This is no different than our calling. This is no different than our situation. Wherever God calls us, just as Paul was not worthy nor deserving, nor are we. But rather, any calling that God places on our lives is because He's worthy, not because of us. So if God calls you to the smallest church in the county where nobody else would go, that is God's gracious calling on your life. Or if God calls you to the biggest church in the county, it is not because you are more worthy than that small church pastor. But rather, it's only because this is God's gracious privilege for you in your life. Or if God calls you to minister to the president or to the prostitute, wherever He places you, it is always because this is His gracious call to you. If God calls you to go to an unreached people group, to a place where the name Jesus has never been heard, and when you go there, your name will never be heard again, that's God's gracious calling on your life. Not because you're worthy, but because God graciously gives us the privilege of serving His church. Or even if God calls you to a messed up church like Corinth, that's God's gracious gift to you. You see, here's one of my concerns about what we do here. Let me just be flat honest with you. I'm concerned that we will educate you to the point to think that you are more worthy to do ministry because you know more than somebody else. Education had better never take us there. We are never worthy to be used of God in His kingdom. We're never deserving of that. You see, when we forget that, when we forget that we are not worthy, here's what happens. We get angry when things don't go our way. We get frustrated when believers don't live up to our standards. We blame believers rather than disciple them. We just declare them all unregenerate. And surely some are. But not all are. And it's just easier to say they're unregenerate than it is to get messy with them and learn how to disciple them and fix the mess that God gives us to serve. We never find peace in God's work. And we never find joy when ministry gets tough because we believe that we deserve better than this. We're worthy of more than this. It's not how Paul understood it. Paul said, I'm an apostle called by the will of God. Only by the grace of God do I get to do what I do. And that's the same for all of us. Wherever God places us, whatever He calls us to do, whatever is the challenge before us, we are not worthy, we are not deserving. God graciously says, I want you to help lead my church. So we have to remember God's gracious calling on our lives. That's number one. Here's number two. The second principle here. We must remember that our work is about God and not about us. We have to remember that our work is about God and not about us. Let me show you this. Just walk with me again to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice how strongly Paul makes this point. He writes to a church at Corinth, a church that is entirely messed up. But notice what he says, verse 2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. So this is God's church. These are the called out ones, not just an assembly. These are the people of God gathered together, who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, holy ones, set apart by their position in Christ, holy by their calling, not because they're worthy, surely not, but because of His grace. They are holy because they've been made right before God. Even this church is that way. And with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, they are part of a body of Christ much larger than they. And thus the church is not just about them. We go on. Verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. Even this church has been given grace. Because this is the work of God. That in everything, verse 5, you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge. They've been enriched particularly in gifts of speech and knowledge. Even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, the very message of Christ has been confirmed in them as they've listened to and responded to the message that Paul preaches. We continue on, verse 7, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. They've been given grace. They've been enriched in all things. God's confirmed the message in them, even in this church. They don't lack in spiritual gifts. They are gifted. They are blessed. And God would confirm in them to the end what He was doing in them that day, even in this messed up church in Corinth. In that day, even these Corinthians would be presented blameless before God. Not because they practically are, but because God has made them so in Jesus. So Paul looks at this church, knowing everything they face, and he sees the work of God still in them. And he says, God is faithful. Literally, faithful is God. Because this work is God's work. And this church is God's church. And Paul is convinced that God is not done with this church yet. And when you believe that, and when you see that, wherever God places you, and you look around and you believe God is still working, this is still God's work, this is still God's church, God is not done here yet, you do ministry differently. When you keep that focus and you realize this is about God and not about me, here's what happens. You don't give up when ministry gets tough because you believe God's still working. You remain hopeful for believers, even those who wander, because you believe God will draw them back in. And you begin to watch for God's hand in the church. You begin to look for, where is God working in the midst of all of this? Yes, there's a problem here and here and here and here, but where is God in all of this? You begin to find the glimpses of God's work. And those glimpses keep you going. Because you know God's not done yet. All the way through these first 9 verses, Paul says, God did this, God did this. God called them out. God is sanctifying them. God gave them grace. God is going to confirm them. This is all about God's work, not about Paul's work. All that we are called to do, it is about God and not about us. Well, remember that, we see ministry differently. 27 years ago, this April, I started pastoring my first church in southwestern Ohio. 19 people there the first Sunday, most of whom were related to each other. And we were uniquely blessed as a church. We had 2 piano players in 19 people. One who played the piano with one finger, and so it was this, doink, 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 for every hymn. The other who played by ear and played very well, but only one hymn. And so, he played this one very well. When we all get to heaven, and we sang it every Sunday he played, and it was good, but that was it for that Sunday. I promise you, that's the reality. Or our song director, who played the guitar for us, and because of a stiff middle finger every Sunday as he played chords, gave an interesting signal to the entire congregation. Or the lady who loved to sing but could not. And such was the tradition before I went there that if you just felt the Lord calling you to sing, you did it. And so I would get up and get ready to preach, and here she'd come. Pastor, preacher, I got a song to sing today. And up she'd come, and I'd cringe all the way through. And that was the church. I remember our treasurer. She was the treasurer of the church in an official position before she was ever scripturally baptized. Before I came there, her husband, a deacon, highly uneducated, who I promise you made up words when he talked about theology. And I look back and those people drove me crazy some Sundays and Mondays and Tuesdays and the rest of the week. And I remember thinking, they just don't get it. They just don't get it. Just a few weeks ago, that treasurer, the lady who had not been scripturally baptized yet when I went there, passed away. 10 years prior to that, we buried her husband. I dedicated my PhD dissertation to him because years after that, they became very, very good Christian friends to us. He became a model Christian father for me. She became a dear, dear friend to us. And I thought a lot about that little church in these last few weeks. And you know what? I wish I could go back now, almost 30 years, and do it all over again. And here's why. Because I'm not sure I was always looking for God in the chaos that was that congregation. In fact, I'm quite sure that I wasn't. I suspect that I saw the problems and the trials and the struggles and the uneducated people more than I saw God working His will among His people. And I think I missed something, because I failed to see that the work of that church was not about me as a young preacher. It was about God doing His work, His way, His time. Paul knew better than that. So he looked at the Corinthians and said, yeah, you got a bunch of problems, but God's still working. God put you in a tough spot. Remember your calling. Remember that the work is God's work, not ours. And watch for those glimpses of God doing something somewhere for His glory. Then here's the third step. Here's the third principle. Remember God's gracious calling on your life. Remember, this work is about God, not about us. Number three, remember to love God's people. Remember just to love God's people. Let's look again at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. Let's hear Paul's words. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. So we start there. I thank my God always for you, for the grace that He's exhibited in you. This church that caused Him great grief. Divided, immoral, egotistical. And Paul said, I thank God always for you. Because God's grace is working somewhere in you. We could look at chapters 2 and 3 where Paul begins each chapter calling them brethren. The brothers, the sisters in Christ. Go with me to chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 4, verse 14. Listen to his words again. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Listen to the words there. This is the heart of a pastor. says, "You are my children in the faith. I was your father in the faith. You heard the gospel from me." So he speaks to them, not as one just to judge them, but as one who loves them and calls them to repentance and faith. Out of love for them and out of heartbrokenness over them and grieving over their wrong living. Their father who loves them calls them back. And he'll remind them in chapter 13 that the greatest of these is love. And in chapter 16, that all that they are to do, they are to do it in love. Because he's learned how to love God's people. As messed up as they are. Here's what happens when you really love God's people. First, you do see the good in them when God works in them. You become open to seeing it. Because you love them as God's people first, and you see God's hand in them. You also confront them as needed. You don't ignore the problems. You don't whitewash the issues. But when you confront them, as Paul did throughout his correspondence with the Corinthians, you confront them with love as a father would. You confront them because you love them. And you confront them out of a heart of love. See, here's an issue for all of us. If you go to a messed up church like Corinth, and you try to change that church before you learn to love that church, you will hit a brick wall. And you will turn around then and blame the church for not following you. When the problem is not the church, the problem most often is you are a lousy leader. Because you try to change without loving. When you love God's people first, you will learn how to lead them through change. You learn to love them, you learn to love the unlovable. Those people who drive you crazy. Those people are always under your skin a little bit. The messy people. The ones who need Jesus. You learn to love them. And you will learn to be patient with the people as God works in their lives. Knowing that it may take a while. That God may take His time. Conforming them to the image of His Son. And while God's taking His time, it is our task to be there and love them and lead them. And when we get that right, we love them as God's people. We'll know how to lead them right. Because they're still God's church. And God has still called us to do the work there. And God is still about His business there. And we love them because they are His. In fact, go with me to the last part of this book. Let's see how Paul ends this book. Chapter 16, verse 24. This theme of love that echoes through the book. Listen to how he ends the letter. Verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 16. "My love be with you all in Christ Jesus." My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. This church. He's been tough on this church. He has chastised them. He's rebuked them. He's challenged them. He's pointed out their wrong. He's dealt with them. And nevertheless, he ends the letter by saying, "But I love you. I love you, church. With all that I've said to you, I really love you. You're messed up, but I still love you because you're God's children. You're God's sons. You're God's daughters. You're my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I love you. I just love you." Sometimes we don't think enough about the way we sign things. The way we sign off, as Paul signed off in this letter. I learned this the hard way not long after I became dean of the Billy Graham School. I was in Dr. Moore's office, and Dr. Moore was signing personnel action forms that we all have to do. And He's signing away, Russell D. Moore, Russell D. Moore, Russell D. Moore. And he said to me, get used to this. So get used to what? Get used to signing your name, because you're going to sign a lot as dean. And he was right. Every day I sign my name, Charles E. Lawless Jr., Charles E. Lawless Jr., Charles E. Lawless Jr., to sign off on paper after paper after paper in my administrative task as dean. Well, I didn't realize just how much I'd been signing my full name until our 15th wedding anniversary. My wife and I had planned a cruise, and I had gone out and I bought a card, and I was going to surprise Pam with it, and I wrote a note in it and signed it and left it upstairs for her to get it by surprise. And I was downstairs, and apparently she got it, and I heard, "Chuck, you know that tone that says there's trouble lurking in the air somewhere." And I walked upstairs and I said, "What's up?" And she said, "Did you sign this anniversary card with your full name?" And I said, "No." She handed it to me. I looked at it. It said, "Happy anniversary. I love you very much. Charles E. Lawless, Jr." It was right there. Sometimes we don't think enough about the way we sign things. But I want to challenge you today. Paul signed off in this letter, "I love you." I wonder if you'd be willing to sign off today. God's church, we are messed up. We all are. But we're called to lead God's church. We're called to do this work, not because we're worthy. In fact, we don't deserve the privilege that God gives us to lead messed up people. This work that is ours is not about us, it's about God. And He will accomplish His plan even in the messed up place where God sends us. So we must love the people of God. We must love His church, as messed up as we are. So I wonder if you would sign off, "Dear church, I love you very much." I would sign my name to that statement every day of my life. How about you? Would you pray with me, please? Father, I thank you for your church. I thank you for the people in my life that you've allowed me to lead. Those people who taught me much and continue to teach me. I ask your forgiveness, God, for leading in times when I didn't really understand what a great privilege it was to lead your people. Forgive me for when I got so busy or so frustrated that I didn't see your hand in the lives of the people of the churches you allowed me to lead. God, I pray for my friends in this room. I pray for those who are in difficult church situations, ready to give up. God, I pray that they would see a glimpse of your glory where they serve. That they could see beyond the problem and see your power. A little change here. A little hope here. That they would believe, as Paul did, that you will confirm your people until the end. And that you are in the process of making them holy, even as you've declared them holy. So, Father, give us the courage to speak truth to those that need to hear this truth. Give us the wisdom to know how to confront and when to confront. But God, help us to do so with your love. God, give us a love for your people. that we would sign off today saying, "Dear church, I love you." And give us, God, excitement about your work, joy in the ministry, and ever remind us that this is your privilege given to us to lead your people. Not only are we not worthy, but we certainly don't deserve the privilege of this task at hand. So let us do it all with joy, with peace, with excitement and gratitude. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.